For our two friends there, a simple gesture of kindness, an invitation to our church's Christmas service, it was a tremendous gift, wasn't it? What can start out as not that interested, as a little outside the scope of it, can realize what a gift it was. The beautiful Christmas music, I don't care how many times, if the Lord tarries and he lets me live to be 90, if I see little kids standing up singing Away in a Manger, I'm going to think that's awesome. The scripture readings, the powerful, compelling message to believe in Christ, that was a joyful gift given to that friend. But it wasn't a gift recognized as joyful at first, was it? It kind of took to the end to realize that. It took some compelling. It took some urging. Sometimes a gift doesn't seem all that special at first. I remember reading the story a few years ago about a father-in-law, and it wasn't me. This isn't like one of those, I heard a story and it's me. It wasn't me. I'm reading a story years ago where there was a father-in-law that gave a very special gift to his son-in-law. You might think, so what was that? A new table saw, perhaps a nice hunting rifle. No, it was a bathrobe. And as the son-in-law, he opened the gift and he looked at it and was polite. Hey, thank you. Thank you for this gift. But honestly thought to himself, what on earth am I going to do with a bathrobe? I mean, it's nice and all. Well, after some time, he started in the cold mornings. He started having it on in the morning when he got out of bed before, as he was getting ready for work. Then sometimes in those late evenings before bed, he'd reach for that bathrobe and put it on. Then before some time, as he was driving home from work, it was already kind of running through his head, ooh, when I get home, I'm going to put that bathrobe on. And then he concluded his story, I and the robe are now one. It took some time, but he realized that was a very special gift. That was a dear gift. Sometimes we don't recognize the joy of a gift at first, but the person who knows the value or the love of the gift knows its joy. Consider those wise men traveling from the east. When they saw the star which they had been tracking settle over the place where Joseph, Mary, and Jesus dwelt, Matthew 2:10 tells us they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's as if that phrase is tumbling over itself with superlatives and adjectives and modifiers to joy. Those magi, they knew the treasure they had found, and their joy was great. Here in Matthew chapter 2, we'll take a few moments and consider this together. Let's consider this idea, this call. Respond to God's gift in joyful worship. Friend, this morning, respond to God's gift in joyful worship. Well, how do we learn this from the wise men? Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We learn this together through three key words: promise, joy, and worship. Three key words this morning: promise, joy, and worship. The first is promise. Look again at verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, we've talked about Herod before at other times and that Herod dynasty, these wise men from the east, they came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Who were these wise men? How did they come to look for Israel's Messiah? Well, what do we know about these men and what do we not know? Well, first, what do we not know about them? First, we don't know how many there were. So a typical nativity displays will have three due to the fact that there were three gifts. But it could have been much more. It could have been less. It likely was more than only three. We just simply don't know the exact count. So sorry, we three kings. No offense, but we don't know if that's the case. We also don't know their names. They appear in this scene in sacred scripture, but we don't even know their names or their families or any further connection to them. Well, what do we know? We know that they were astrologers. They are students of the stars. These are men who behold the stars, record where stars are. They're considering scientific data as they behold the skies. We know they were from the east, so they traveled west. Again, sorry, the first Noel. Also, a little mistake there, too. They're from the east. But don't miss something very obvious. These men are Gentiles. They are not Jews. They are not part of the nation of Israel. They are outside the nation. They're coming to find him. And then finally, we know that these were significant men of social and some political, maybe even some religious prominence. So these were high-ranking officials from their home country and land. You can consider these men as dignitaries, as ambassadors, as men of prominence. As they come to Jerusalem, where do they go first? Well, they go to the king. These are men accustomed to talking to those of the highest levels of authority and leadership. That's who these men are. And while they were students of the stars, they were also students of religious literature. Specifically here, they have knowledge of the Hebrew Old Testament. When this star appears, they recognize the significance. They know the God of the Bible's promise. We won't turn back there this morning, but it's recorded in Numbers 22, 23, and 24. If you're familiar with some of those Old Testament stories, this bizarre story. We have this man, Balaam, and he is a prophet of the Lord, but he is a sinful, evil prophet. And he's in cahoots with an evil pagan nation. And the king of that nation wants Balaam to come, because he's got a tiff here with Israel coming through, and he wants Balaam to come and to pronounce a curse upon Israel. Multiple times over, Balaam, he does what he's compelled, and he speaks, but he can only speak what God says, and every time it's words of blessing. It drives that pagan king bonkers that Balaam won't do this for him. This is also that famous story of the donkey that speaks in the course of that story to Balaam. Well, Balaam, part of his prophesying, of all places here, part of his prophesying in Numbers 24, 16, and 17, he prophesies that there will be a ruler, a king, he uses the word scepter, will arise from God's people. And he uses the word a star will signal this. A king will deliver God's people from their enemies. And part of the sign for this will be a star. That Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24. These wise men apparently were familiar with that text. Isaiah's prophecy, a much later time frame for Israel's history, of course. Then Isaiah, it's a very lengthy book, and it's towards the end of his prophecy. It's actually chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. And Isaiah, a true prophet of the Lord, one of the good guys, and he comes towards the end of his prophecy. And in those verses, 1 through 6 of chapter 60, he also prophesies about a star, a light. And this light is going to draw the nations to Israel. The Gentile nations are going to see this light and they will respond and they will make their way to the star. And here, right, Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 12, what does Matthew record for us? There are men, they recognize the star of Israel's promised king. And what do? They come to see him. The nations come to Israel looking for the promised king. Friends, in order to respond to the gift of Jesus with joyful worship, we must first recognize the fulfillment of God's promise. The birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of God's precise and direct promises. God promised a deliverer, a rescuer, perfect ruler known as the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And friends, the promise of the Savior, it's not the only promise that God fulfills. He fulfills His every promise, every single one. God will never fail a single promise in his scriptures. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He completes his every word. And friend, he completes his every word to you. You and I are called to respond to the gift of Jesus with joyful worship. Well, how do we learn from Matthew? How do we learn this from Matthew chapter 2? Through these three key words. The first is promise. Jesus is the fulfillment of our faithful God's promise. That second key word is joy. Joy. For this, we look at verses 9 and 10. I love these two verses packed in the middle of this story. Verses say, after listening to the king, verse 9, they went on their way. We could say they had a less than productive time with King Herod. They come to King Herod. King Herod's clueless. He doesn't know anything about this prophecy. He doesn't know anything about the king being born. He simply sees it as a threat. He has no idea. Imagine those wise men. They arrive here at the place and they talk to the king and he's of zero help whatsoever. Okay? Well, here they leave. They're a little dejected, a little discouraged. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. They see the star again. And they follow the star again. And they come to the place, the house. Here it is, where they are. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Commentator Leon Morris expresses it as deliriously happy. Okay? Herod had no clue about the Messiah being born. All seemed lost, but not only is their journey still on, but it completes. They will soon see the child king. Friends, this is the joy of a child on Christmas morning. This is knowing your beloved's plane has landed, and in just a moment, they're going to come through that security checkpoint, and you're going to see them. This is the search through every location in your home to find that lost, treasured possession, and you're searching and searching, and wouldn't you know it, it's in the last place you look, because it's always the last place you look, and you see just the edge of it there, and you know in just a moment, you will have it. It will have been found. This joy. The scriptures are clear. Genuine, true joy's source is always God alone. In the passage of scripture that Mark read for us at the beginning, Psalm 16, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Even listed as the fruit of the Spirit, as a gift of the Lord, Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and in that list, joy. And then Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Sometimes in an effort to be clear, us pastors, we can over-define the word joy. It gets a little clinical and a little dictionary definition-ish, and it doesn't work all that well. Friends, joy isn't like that, right? Like falling in love, you know it when you encounter it. Has your heart filled with warmth and excitement over Jesus' gospel? Have you known the presence and the grace of God in your time of need? Have you been smitten by the love and the gentleness and patience and care of God for you? If so, then you know joy. All other joys of life are but rays of sunshine to point us back to the true source of joy. And friends, I just want, as we are considering here this morning, sometimes we have a misperceived conception that joy comes in with, at the time as you're living, with rainbows and peace and everybody whistling a happy tune and all the rest, and that's where joy lives. Friends, often joy begins when you are at the bottom of the barrel. Joy begins on the darkest day when we realize we don't have it. We don't have enough. We are not enough. And what do we find? That's okay, because God is enough. And God has that joy that our hearts so long for. So Christian, find your joy in the Lord and rejoice in Him. Rejoice. Don't hold back, like trying to keep in a cough or a sneeze. You ever tried that and here it comes and you're trying to hold it back? Don't hold back your joy in the Lord. Can you believe this? Christ has come. God's greatest gift in joy. The joy of the Lord is ours in Jesus. Praise the Lord. The scripture passage calls us to respond to the gift of Jesus with joyful worship. Well, how do we learn this? We learn it first through promise. Jesus is the fulfillment of our faithful God's promise. And then the second, joy. Those who find God's gift of Jesus know genuine joy. They rejoice exceedingly. And then third and finally, the final key word, worship. Worship. Look at verse 11. How do the wise men respond when they enter the house and find the Christ child? It's likely, this isn't for sure, but it's likely that this star here is appearing as when Christ is born. It could have been 2, maybe 3 years later when the wise men are finally there. They've been on this search for a while. As those that study the skies, they would have noticed this star appearing. They apparently had some knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. This has been a journey. This has been a process. And here they are. They enter the home. And there He is. There He is. How do they respond? The scripture tells us in verse 11, they going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped Him. They get inside the house, they see the child, and they fall flat on their face and they worship. These were dignitary men. These are men that know what it is to be in the presence of a king. They know what it is to be of importance and all the proper behavior at fancy meals where I get all nervous. They know all the ins and outs of that. And when they come face to face with Christ, they fall down and they worship. There's a time to explore the meaning of the gifts, but don't overlook the power of these traveling dignitaries, these men, these Gentiles worshiping Christ. While this birth is in silence and so many don't know, there's some that do, but there's so many that don't know. Even the king, the human king, a figurehead king of Israel has no idea, but these Gentiles, they do, and they worship. The language presents this idea of immediate, wholehearted action. As the psalmist concludes after recounting the goodness and the greatness of God in Psalm 18, Psalm 18, verse 49 says, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name." Worship is always a response. And the wise men responded to Jesus in worship. Do you? Their worship was wholehearted. Is yours? They brought gifts to Jesus. The gift Jesus desires that makes sense for this Messiah is to give Him your whole life in joy. Have you done that? Even as that final song presented there, is there room in your heart for this King, for this Savior? Has your whole life been given to Jesus? You and I must respond to God's gift in joyful worship. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is God's gift. He has come bringing salvation with Him through His cross and resurrection. God has fulfilled His promise just as He always has and He always will. Rejoice. Rejoice in Jesus, the Savior, the King. He has come for the Gentiles in salvation. Come to Jesus and worship. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. If you could bow your heads with me and eyes closed. As God's word has been preached, as we have heard the truth of the Christmas story through a special Christmas production this morning, you and I must respond. This passage of scripture with these wise men exhorts us. Respond to the gift of Jesus with joyful worship. In just a moment, the room will be quiet. It's okay if there's a little ruffling. It's not, no big deal. But as the room is quiet, would you respond to the Lord? Talk to God in prayer. Worship Him. Praise Him for the gift of joy in Jesus. Sometimes that's through tears. Sometimes that's through heartache. The gift of God's joy is given to you in Christ. Father, thank you for your word and your word expressed this morning through scripture readings, several scripture readings, your word, the truth of your word, of your gospel expressed in song and through prayer. Father, thank you for those who have been part of our service today. And Father, thank you for the message of the gospel in Jesus. Father, would you lead our hearts to behold and see the treasure, the value of the gift in Jesus? Would we understand the eternal worth, our hopelessness and our sin, and the rescue that is ours in Christ Jesus the Lord? And Father, lead our hearts to true everlasting joy. Joy that brings peace and comfort and stability and hope in the great storms of life. Father, would you work in our hearts even now as we conclude our service, that we would respond in joyful worship together. In Jesus' name, amen. As we conclude our service this morning, I would invite you, if you would you stand with me? Would you sing that Christmas hymn together that I read there at the conclusion? We'll sing all the verses from our hymnal of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Praise the Lord for the gift of Christ Jesus, our Savior, for the forgiveness of our sins. Well, thank you for gathering with us today. There are no afternoon ministries today. Next Sunday, we will only have our Sunday morning service at 10:15. No live stream. You've been warned. Come to church. Get the kids. Get the family. Just come and be here together. It will not be a fancy service in any way. We will worship Christ. We will worship Christ together. Well, allow me to pray a word of blessing upon you as we are dismissed here today. Father, thank you for gathering your people on this Lord's Day. Father, thank you for the joy that is ours in Christ Jesus our Savior. We take this joy with us as we are dismissed. We need this joy day by day. We need Christ. He's not just our Savior on Sundays or Christmas or other special events, or just our Savior when the days are calm and peaceful and fine. He is our Savior, our rock, our fortress, our buckler, our deliverer, our hiding place in the storms and in the hardships. Our joy is secure because Christ is everlasting, eternal, eternally God. Father, as we are dismissed, would we take this joy with us to a world that desperately needs it? Father, would we be compassionate and loving and tenderhearted and forgiving, just as you are. Father, would you gather us together again at these other special events we have planned, our communion service Wednesday night this week, as we meet on Christmas morning, as we gather to worship and praise you. Father, would you be exalted, and would you lead our hearts to worship you? Thank you for everyone who had a hand and a part and all the practice that goes on beforehand for our service here today. And all these things, Father, we commit ourselves, our whole lives to you. Would you bless us with yourself, not possessions, not even health. Father, would you bless us with you? Would we have more of you, and lead us in your joy? In Christ's name, amen.